We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8140.
Everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet, it is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning. Well, we've been studying the book of Romans, and specifically chapter 2, and from the last time, we were discussing the parenthetical note that comes between verses 12 and 16 of Romans 2, which was about God wanting to write his law on our hearts, which is the new covenant. To summarize, the written law was given to us for the very purpose to show us where we have gone astray from God's will in our lives and to draw us to the only one who can take away our sin. This is the true purpose of the law. God's righteousness in our hearts and his righteousness in our lives, our daily experience, is precisely his goal. He has a name for this state of being. He calls this the end of the law, Romans 10, verse 4. That is the fulfillment of the law. The law does not end or go away, for it is the written transcript of who God is, and he never changes or goes away. Thank God he will never go away, for he is our only hope in the whole universe. The law of God has finally reached its end fulfillment in each of us when it is written in our hearts and we begin to do by impulse, that is, by his impulse, the work of God in our lives. That is what counts in the last day, the actions that are inspired by God. This is what it means when it says in Revelation 2, verses 12 and 13, they were judged according to their works. And that's what that parenthetical note in Romans 2 is all about. Now, I want to go back to verse 12 and read the text, only we'll skip over the parenthetical note this time. We'll skip to verse 16. So let's read what it says. For as many as have sinned without law, they had not heard God's law, shall also perish without law. That is, they received the second death because they had refused the drawing of the Holy Spirit on their hearts. And as many as have sinned in the law, that is, knowing God's law, shall be judged by the law. Their responsibility is that much greater, having heard the law. Now, skipping to verse 16, it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That is, at the end of time. Reading those two verses together, you can see how they make sense. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. These today would be professed Christians, all those who claim to worship God. Now I brought with me my book Wagner on Romans, and I have a passage that I would like to read on his comments on verse 17. And this is Wagner on Romans, beginning with page 48. And he's talking about this idea of being a professed Jew or called a Jew or claiming to be Jews and Jews and Christians. And let's see what he has to say here. A professed Jew. Are professed Christians to throw away this portion of the book of Romans as not applicable to them, since it is addressed to a professed Jew? By no means. Professed Christians are the very ones who are meant by the apostle. Read the inscription. Thou restest in the law and makest thy boast of God and knowest his will and approvest all the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes which has the form of knowledge and the truth of the law. Whom does he address? Everyone who professes to know the Lord. No matter by what name he is called, everyone who thinks himself fully qualified to instruct others in the way of the Lord. Then it says, called a Jew. It would not be overlooked, it should not be overlooked as a trifling matter that the apostle does not say, behold, thou art a Jew, but behold, thou art called a Jew. People are not always what they are called, nor what they call themselves. Beginning with the 17th verse, the apostle settles the question of who are the Jews? Who are Jews? Before we have finished the chapter, it will seem that by using the word called, he meant to intimate that the one addressed and described in the following verses is not really a Jew and is not considered so by the Lord. Claiming to be Jews. In Revelation 2 verse 9 we read, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And again, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Revelation 3 verse 9. From this we see that to be a Jew indeed is so high an honor that many will falsely claim it. Yet the people called Jews have been held in contempt by the greater part of the world for many hundred years. At no time and in no part of the world since the New Testament was written has it ever been an object for anybody to claim that he was a Jew in the common acceptation of the term. The Jews as a class have never been in such honor that would benefit one's prospects to be called one. But it has been, and it is very often an advantage for a man to be known as a Christian, and many have falsely made the claim in order to better their business prospects. Jew and Christian. It is not straining the text at all to say that when Jew is used in these verses, it means what is now known as Christian. This will be apparent if we consider what a real Jew is. He may quote enough to show that from the beginning a true Jew was one who believed in Christ. Of the head of the race of the Lord, Jesus said, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. John 8:56. He believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But righteousness comes only through the Lord Jesus. Moses, the leader of the Jews, esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Hebrews 11:26. The rebellious Jews in the wilderness tempted and rejected Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:9. When Christ came in the flesh, it was his own that received him not. John 1:11. And to crown all, Jesus said that no one could believe the writings of Moses unless he believed on him. John 5:46-47. Therefore, it is evident that no one is or ever has been a real Jew unless he believes in Christ. He who is not a Jew indeed is of the synagogues of Satan. Salvation is of the Jews. Jesus said to the woman of Samaria at the well of Jacob, Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. John 4:22. Christ himself was made the seed of David according to the flesh, and was therefore a Jew. And there is no other name than his under heaven whereby we must be saved. No other people on earth beside the Jews have ever had so high a name. No other people have been so highly favored of God. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Deuteronomy 4:7-8. Resting in the law, as stated in the verse last quoted, the Jews had committed to them the most perfect law in the universe, God's own. It was called the testimony because it was for a witness against them. They were not taught that they could get righteousness out of it, although it was perfect, but the contrary, because it was so perfect and they were sinners, it could have nothing but condemnation for them. It was designed only to drive them to Christ, in whom alone they could find the perfect righteousness that the law requires. The law worketh wrath, Romans 4:15, and Christ alone saves from wrath. But they rested in the law, and therefore rested in sin. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, Luke 18:9. They found no righteousness because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, Romans 9:31 and 32. You know, we should not rest in the law or in our ability to do what the law says, but we should rest in God's promise to cause us to keep that law, Ezekiel 36. But getting back to Wagner, boasting in God, this is something different from making one's boast in the Lord, Psalm 34, verse 2. Instead of rejoicing in the Lord's salvation, the Jews boasted over their superior knowledge of God. They did indeed have more than others, but they had nothing that they had not received, yet they boasted as though they had not received it. They glorified themselves rather than God for the knowledge that they had, and therefore they put themselves in the condition of the heathen, who, when they knew God, glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Whatever reader is inclined to censure the ancient Jews for their vain boasting, let him remember how he himself has often felt on comparing himself with the inhabitants of heathen countries and with the lowest class in his own land. So, starting with verse 17 again, it says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will," that is, we know his will by the law, "and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness." Verse 20, "an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and the truth in the law." The law is a photograph, not a reality. Jesus Christ is the reality of knowledge. In him is embodied the keeping of the law, for only he, having taken upon him our fallen sinful human flesh, the same that we have, came here and lived a perfect life, relying entirely on the Father to keep him in righteousness. And we too, having fallen sinful human flesh, have the power of Jesus Christ and his work in the same flesh that we have, that perfection that he did, leaving as an heritage to us, our inheritance, that we might do the same as he through relying entirely on him alone. Now, I have with me our little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, and in my hands is volume number 2, and we're going to look at number 165, and this is a passage by A.T. Jones. He says, "Thanks be to God, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." This is the gift of Jesus. "All the weight of the curse came upon him, for the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all," Isaiah 53, verse 6. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us," 2 Corinthians 5:21. "And whosoever receives him," that is Jesus, "receives freedom from all sin and freedom from the curse." So our salvation is not so much dependent upon our keeping God's law, but on our believing God's promise to keep his law in us. And in Jesus is that promise, for his word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. So that when he says to us, "You are righteous, go and sin no more," he is creating righteousness in you and me. And if we believe his word and we believe his promise, that is what causes us to keep the law. Well, going on, A.T. Jones says this, "So entirely did Christ bear all the curse, that whereas when man sinned, the curse came upon the ground and brought forth thorns and thistles," Genesis 3:17 and 18, The Lord Jesus, in redeeming all things from the curse, wore the crown of thorns, and so redeemed both man and the earth from the curse. Bless his name, the work is done. He has redeemed us from the curse. Thank the Lord, he was made a curse for us, because he did hang upon the tree. And since this is all an accomplished thing, freedom from the curse by the cross of Jesus Christ is the free gift of God to every soul on the earth. And when one receives this free gift of redemption from all the curse, that role still goes with him. Yet, thank the Lord, not carrying a curse anymore, but bearing witness to the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. And what is this belief? We believe in God's word. We believe in his promise to us to cause us to keep his law. The very object of his redeeming us from the curse is that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:14. That blessing of Abraham is the righteousness of God, which can come only from God as the free gift of God received by faith. That's the gift of God. Our salvation does not depend upon our keeping God's law, but upon our allowing God to keep it in us through the indwelling of the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ doing his work in us. Now, verse 21 of Romans chapter 2, it says, "Now therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" And this has ramifications of preacher, heal thyself. Physician, heal thyself. But in Wagner on Romans, page 51, there's a passage here about these hard questions. In verses 21 to 23, the apostle asks some hard questions. "Let each soul that has been wont to pride himself upon the correctness of his life answer these questions for himself." You know, I would suggest that as you ask yourself these questions and answer them, that you stand looking in the mirror, because that way you know what you're trying to say and you can see your own heart. All right, going on, he says, "It is easy and natural for a man to pride himself on his morality. Men who are not Christians comfort themselves with the thought that they live moral lives, and that therefore they are as well off as though they were Christians. Let all such know that there is no morality except conformity to the law of God. Everything that is in any respect below the standard of that law is immorality. Knowing this, let them see that if they have perfectly kept that law. Now the question, dost thou steal? Most people will say, 'No, I am honest in all my dealing.' Very well, but let us not decide the case offhand. Let us examine the scripture. It says the law is spiritual, Romans 7:14. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, Hebrews 4, verse 12. Now the question comes up, why are we doing it? What is our motive? Are we doing it because it causes us to look good before our fellow men? Are we doing it because we think that we will cause God to be happy with us and he'll let us into the kingdom of heaven? Well, he goes on. No matter how correct we are in our outward acts, if in spirit or thought we have transgressed, we are guilty. The Lord looks at the heart instead of the outward appearance, 1 Samuel 16:7. Again, it is just as wrong to steal from God as to steal from man. Have you given God his due? Have you dealt in a perfectly honest way with him? Hear what he says. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Malachi 3, verses 8 and 9. Does this mean you? Have you rendered to God that which is his due in tithes and offerings? If not, what will you answer when the word of inspiration asks, Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? And so the question to the person who thinks he's moral and he's a good person and all of that, are you giving to God his due? And to the person who says, well, I've been paying tithe and I've been giving offerings and I've been going to church and all of those things that should allow me into the kingdom of heaven, I would ask you, how do you know that's enough? And what is the motive of your heart? Why are you doing those things? Because unless you're doing it out of faith, unless you're doing it out of a heartfelt appreciation for the price Jesus paid for your salvation, you are not doing God's will. Unless your life is a life of thankfulness, you are not doing God's will. And that's what this is all about. Well, going back to Romans 2, verse 22, it says here, Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and let's take a look. We'll come back to Romans, but let's go to Matthew just now. In chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoso, by the way, Raca, means empty or senseless, empty-headed, vain or worthless. So if you're calling somebody empty or empty-headed, vain or worthless, then you are in danger of the council. And the council, being the Sanhedrin, or any assembly, any earthly assembly. So you're in danger of being taken to court. It's basically what that's saying there. And then it says, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, the word that's translated fool here means impious. So we're not just talking about somebody acting foolishly or acting stupid. We're talking about what we're really saying here. If we say that somebody is being impious, we're saying that somebody has given up on God and turned away from God and is going to be lost, going to hellfire, if you will, the lake of fire. When we start talking like that, then he says we shall be in danger of hellfire, the lake of fire. So we can lose our eternal life over calling somebody non-Christian or an unchristian. So we need to be careful that we're not committing sacrilege by how we talk about other people. We have to be really, really careful about what we say. Now, verses 27 and 28, it says, Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in her heart. So those of us who think that we're really moral and that we're doing okay and that we're all right, be careful. Because we're probably only thinking about what we think other people are thinking of us and not necessarily what God thinks of us. Sin is more than just avoiding an action. Sin is giving consent to an action, even though we may not carry it out, for whatever reason, circumstances, or for whatever. And in Matthew chapter 23, let's go over there, in verses 25 through 28, it says this. Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." What is the motive of what you do? Why do you do what you do? Those things need to be cleaned up. Our hearts need to be changed. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That is what needs changing. And when Christ is allowed to have his mind in you, then you will do the works of God, because Christ is doing them when he's in control of your mind. So he says, "Cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Well, in Wagner on Romans, page 52, it says here, "Some have said that the Ten Commandments are a very low standard, and that a man might keep them all and still not be worthy of admission into respectable society. Such know nothing about the law. As a matter of fact, a man may break all the commandments and still figure as a shining light in the, quote, best society," close quote. All right, back to Romans chapter 2. And we've been talking about boasting of the law. In verse 23, it says, "Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God." And that's how we can boast of the law. We've kept the law. We haven't done anything wrong. And yet inside, we are seething. We are angry with our brother. We are looking at with lust upon our neighbor, etc. And we may avoid doing these things, but it's with clamping of fist and gritting of teeth that we do it. That's not keeping the law of God. Let Christ come into your heart. By the way, I will give you a homework assignment. Zechariah chapter 3. Go home and read that. And you will learn that when God gives us his robe of righteousness, he doesn't merely cover up all our sin, but he takes our sin away and cleans us up inside, and then he can put a clean robe of righteousness over a clean inner person. And that's what this is all about. All right, verse 24, Romans chapter 2, verse 24. "Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God." Oh, we did that. I'm sorry, that's verse 23. Let's go to verse 24. "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." So let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 for just a moment and see what he's talking about here. 2 Samuel chapter 12. verses 13 and 14. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So our actions, and if we're inconsistent, and if we're hypocritical, and we're working against God's church when we are making people think that we are believers, we actually don't fool anybody very long. And those who know better, who are not Christians, blaspheme the Christian church because of what they see in you and me when we do these things. So verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Now, Wagner on Romans, page 52, I want you to hear Elder Wagner's comments on this. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, it is written. Who has done this? The one who teaches the law, and who says that one should not take the name of the Lord in vain. When David sinned in the case of Uriah's wife, God said to him, By this deed thou hast given great occasions to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. We just read that. That's from 2 Samuel 12, verse 14. That is, he was a professed follower of the Lord, and by his violation of the law and of the Lord, he had given unbelievers a chance to say, that is a specimen of Christianity. Who is there that can say that as a professed follower of the Lord, he has always correctly represented the truth? Now we're cutting home, aren't we? There isn't anyone here who can adequately say that. The only one who can adequately say that is Jesus Christ, because he adequately did that. Who is there that must not admit to himself and to God that either by his words or actions he has very often misrepresented the truth which he professed? Who is there who has not, by his failures, either in teaching or acting, given people a miserably inadequate idea of what true godliness is? In short, who is there that must not say yes to the apostle's question, Through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? And since thus the name of God is blasphemed through professed Christians, who is there that can declare himself guiltless before God's law? Well, certainly I can't, and I don't know anybody who can. In these verses, we have had some sharp questions to those who are called Jews, that is, who profess to be followers of the Lord, and we should profess that, shouldn't we? If we are truly Christians, we will want to profess the fact of our following Christ. But in doing that, are we really allowing God to do that in us? That's the question. Mere form and profession do not constitute one a proper teacher of the truth of God. He who does not exhibit in his life the power of that which he professes is only a detriment to the cause. In the verses now before us, we have a brief but explicit statement concerning this. Well, lest one become discouraged in hopelessness, God is one who easily forgives. And he will make right our unrighteousness. And if we have misrepresented God before others, he will see to it that that is corrected at the right time. All right, back to Romans chapter 2, verse 25. It says, for circumcision, that is a reference to Jews, someone who is a Jew is sometimes called by Paul to be circumcision. So if you're of the circumcision, you're a Jew. So that's what he's talking about. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. That is, as if you were Gentiles. So if you claim to be a Christian and you act like an unchristian, then you're acting like an unchristian. That's basically what he's saying. You're acting like those who you claim to be not. Verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, again the Gentiles, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision as if he were Jewish? So if you're Jewish and you act like a Gentile, then what are you really in the heart? And if you're a Gentile and act like a Jew, what are you really in the heart? And so that's what really counts. It's not your ancestry that matters. It's where your heart is. Are you truly a Christian? Verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, that is, if you're naturally born a Gentile, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who, and the word in the English is by, but the Greek, that translation of the Greek should say through. The word in the Greek means through. So let me read it that way. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who through the letter and circumcision, trying in your own strength to keep God's law, dost transgress the law? In other words, those who are Gentiles by birth, if they're keeping the law, do they not pass judgment upon those who claim to be Christians and are not keeping the law? Now, I want to look at verses 28 and 29. In these verses, you can see that God considers relying on the law, because you perceive that merely trying to keep the law is where your salvation lies, is your own work. Let me go back. Relying on the law is your own work, and God considers that to be our own work if we are relying on the law to do that. And that would be our own righteousness or filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64, verse 6. All right, so backing up just a little bit, in verses 28 and 29, you can see that God considers in relying on the law as our own work and the works of the flesh, filthy rags, unrighteousness. Let's take a look. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. And Paul is summarizing here. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. We are keeping the spirit of the law, not merely the letter of the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Excuse me. All right, let's look at this a little more closely. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. In other words, we can look like a Jew, we can have Jewish ancestry, we can go all the way back to David or to Abraham. And if you're a true Jew by ancestry, you do go back to Abraham. That's a Jew outwardly. But that doesn't make you a Jew in the sense that God thinks. And then it says, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. And you can be circumcised, and that's okay, and that's a good practice from a health perspective. But that doesn't make you a Christian in the heart. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. Now the heart is the seat of the emotions. And so what is in our heart is what's driving us emotionally. And no decision is ever made without the heart. Yes, we can use the intellect. We can use our heads. We can use our forehead, which is the seat of decision making. But the decision, even in the forehead, is not made until the heart agrees. and becomes ours in our emotions. So circumcision is that of the heart when we are emotionally involved. Yes, we can go around and we can do good works, but they're only good works on the surface. But if the heart is not in it, then it is not truly good works. So circumcision is that of the heart, and then it says in the spirit. Now the spirit is the seat of the character. The spirit is that part of our minds that communicates with God. And if true circumcision is not of the flesh, but is of the heart and the spirit, so that as we are communicating with God, God is communicating his good works to us, and from the spirit, that part of the mind, it goes to the heart and our emotions are involved, then the decision is made. But unless we have that communication with God, that connection with him through the spirit, then the heart will not be involved. And then it says circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit and not in the letter. In other words, keeping the spirit of the law and not the letter of the law. We can keep the letter of the law. We can keep our driving down to 65 miles an hour, but we can be clenching on the wheel and gritting our teeth, waiting for the police car to go away so we can speed up. That's not true obedience. True obedience is from the heart. Well, I would like to close by reading Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. And I want to ask you a question. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. And my question is, will you allow God to do this, what it says, in your heart today? Here it is, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God, who? God. And this is a reference to the word Yahweh, which is the official name of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. So we can read it that way. And Jesus Christ will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, that is your children, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul, that thou mayest live. Will you allow God to do that in you today? Let's stand for the benediction. A benediction is taken from Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Sermon number 8140.
On high.